I want you to turn back in your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians 2, where we read this morning for our reading. I thought about it, how I want to speak as clearly and as definitely and as carefully as I can this morning. This is the first Sunday of the year. And while I was sitting there, I thought how a surveyor, if he starts off wrong at the first point, he is going to be wrong and increasingly wrong at every other point. So I want to read one verse in the beginning out of this second chapter, and that is verse 2, where Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I want to talk to you about the resolution of God's elect. There are many people who have already made many resolutions for the new year. Some resolve to make money, to get gain. Some resolve to quit their bad habits. Some resolve to accomplish certain goals. And some are resolved to advance various causes and their own opinions. But I noticed that this was not the Apostle Paul's resolve. His is not only the resolve of every true gospel preacher, but it is also the resolve of every true believer, every one of God's elect that He has called out by His grace. And it is surely the resolve of true knowledge and true faith. Listen to his words in verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." And then in verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And then what does he say was his reason for this? Verse 5. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And if their faith was not to stand in the man who preached the message, or in the manner in which he preached it, what was it to stand in? We'll go back to that first verse. And he declared, according to his own self, declaring unto you the testimony of God. You see, it is not what I think. It is not what some old writer or preacher wrote. It is not what you think. The thing that will stand and is forever settled in heaven is the testimony of God. That is the gospel of God, which he says is concerning his Son. And for these reasons, this faith that God had given to this man and this understanding and knowledge, it moved him to this resolve. He says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now this is an amazing thing for this man who was Saul of Tarsus to say. And yet it is no more amazing for him to say it as it is for any son or daughter of Adam to be able to say the same thing. They all say it if they are brought to say it at all and resolve it in their hearts by the grace of God. You see, it is not a natural thing. As a matter of fact, as we just read, the natural man receives not the things of God. But these are the words, they are the resolve of a man who is born of God. They are not the words of a mere religious zealot, because that was what Paul was all his days until Christ intercepted him. What did he say? He said, in the light of God's grace, when he was brought to know and believe on Christ, he said, I was before a persecutor. I was before in my religion, in my morality, in my understanding, in all my actions, an injurious person, and I was before a blasphemer. He said, I was an ignorant unbeliever. And yet, by the grace of God, he is no longer these things, but because of God's mercy, he now looks to Jesus Christ. He says it there, writing to Timothy, I was mercied by God. And here is this man who was not without other knowledge. He had at one time sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of his day. But he was like every one of us by nature. He was ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, even though he knew some true things. He had a knowledge of some things concerning God that were true, and yet he confesses that he did not know the truth. And he only found it out, he said, when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. He only came to know the truth concerning God, the truth of God's gospel, when it pleased God by revelation to reveal it to him, and he did so revealing Christ to him. Look down in the 9th verse of 1 Corinthians 2. He says, "But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." And then he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." You see, Paul knew a lot of things. And like I said, he knew even a lot of true things. But he did not know God in the only way that God can be known, which is in and through and by Jesus Christ. And when he came to know God in Christ, it was that he might know or come to knowledge of the things that were freely given unto him of God. And though Paul knew much, very much, and though he was not condemning, I don't believe, the rightful benefit of other knowledge, he was saying that there is a knowledge that neither he nor any other man has or can learn by themselves. Listen to what Christ said. He says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." You see, you and I stand in need of God revealing himself to us. We stand in need of him making known to us not only who he is, but who we are and our desperate need of him. And when Paul was taught of God, and when he learned of the Father, as it says that all of God's elect will be, and when he revealed to him a spiritual knowledge of Christ, he came to Christ. He believed on Christ. You see, he persecuted the church of God. He was on his way to imprison and to beat and maybe to have killed many who believed on Christ. He knew about Christ. He had some knowledge about Jesus Christ, but he did not know him until Christ revealed himself to him on the road to Damascus. And so now he says, by reason of comparison, compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, compared to this one who is the wisdom of God, all other knowledge is insignificant. And so now, with God-given eyes, with true understanding and light from God, with discernment by the Spirit of God, he came to the knowledge of the truth in Christ, and he saw him as the truth itself. Somebody says, nobody can ever know the truth. That's a lie. If God revealed to us Him who is the truth, we'll know Him who is the way, the life, and the truth. And so with these God-given eyes of understanding, with this light, he saw himself now for what he was in the sight of God in himself, and he sees Christ for who and what he is, and he began to understand that all other knowledge, regardless of how good, regardless of how necessary it is, was not even worthy to be compared to this knowledge of Jesus Christ. When you stop and think, and in our day it is obvious if you listen to the news or anything like that, if you think about how much people know in our day, it is amazing. They can stand up before men and without even thinking, it seems, they can rehearse and they can speak of things, go on with matters of history and science and current events and religions and biblical facts and details and business and economics and skills and all these things, and yet die in their sins. I'm convinced that hell will be full of people who knew a lot. And I don't doubt but what they knew and know a whole lot more in these things than I do. And that is the very thing that men seem to highly prize and highly value and highly respect and honor. But the Scriptures say that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. And the reason why the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the reason why it is absolutely essential and above all other knowledge is this. He says, and this is life eternal. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. What if you knew everything but Christ and you die? You die without life eternal. You die without knowing the true God as He really is. You die without knowing your true self and the desperate condition that you are in. You die in your sins and you perish. And only believers, only those who are born of God, only those that He brings to know and believe the gospel can say with John in 1 John 5 and verse 20, when he says, and we know that the Son of God is come. And we know that He hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And while we live in this most informed generation, and while we have all around us all of these intelligent beings, yet it seems like most everyone is ignorant of God and will, apart from His grace, die in their sins. You see, Paul, in this resolve, here in verse 2, he resolved to study nothing and to teach nothing and to write nothing and to preach nothing and to believe nothing but Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And of all that he might and maybe even should say about Christ, of all that could be written, the Bible says the books would never be able to hold it, but of all that he would speak of, and especially what he would hone in on, it is Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, the very thing about Christ, the very central thing about Christ, which is most naturally offensive to men and most utterly foolish to the natural man, is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Men say by one way or another, well, let's talk about Jesus. Oh, what a glorious example he provided. And maybe we can talk about him as such a sacrificer or a reformer or something like that. What a wonderful personage he was. But why is it necessary that we talk about Jesus Christ and him crucified? You see, if we talk about him as he is in the gospel, as Jesus Christ and him crucified, that implies that we are such sinners and so helpless in ourselves and so worthless and vile, and our sin is such against God that the only way we could be saved is for him to die for us. And so they say things like this: let's be done with this slaughterhouse gospel. Let's be done with this mercantile redemption. Let's be done with the notion of blood shed and a death died in order to save us. But that which was the most foolish to men, that which is the most ridiculous to the natural man and the most offensive, the offense of the cross, was necessary for both Paul's and his hearers' eternal welfare, and most especially, God's glory. Isn't that something? That we would put aside, that we would seek to isolate from our message and our ministries and our services the very two most essential things about Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ and him crucified, on the one hand, is the only way sinners like us could be saved, and secondly, the way which God says is his chief glory. And yet how easy it is for preachers in the pulpit, how easy it is for men and women in the pew to be distracted from, to be enticed away from, to be drawn away from this very central thing of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's why Paul says in the first chapter, for the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. He'd go on, he'd say, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Did you hear that? The Bible says that in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that means if you and I have not been brought to see the wisdom and the knowledge of God in this Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we are void of all wisdom and knowledge. But what does Paul say was central to this knowledge that he speaks of? He says it's Christ and Him crucified. And that is because the character in which a sinner must have knowledge of Christ is as Christ crucified. In other words, here is this inseparable union of the person and work of Jesus Christ, not two separate things, but one thing which cannot be separated, which is not to be elevated one over the other or set against one another. Somebody says, well, you got to believe on the person of Christ. Absolutely. But what is He if He's not the crucified person? And then some so speak of the crucified one, they speak of the work of Christ at the exclusion of the person, the very person who makes that work so worthy and valuable and successful. You can't separate the two and have a gospel. And when he says Jesus Christ, he is not only speaking of Jesus, the very name that means Savior, but he says Jesus Christ, which means the Anointed One. He's the Anointed One of God. Now, why is it that he would bear that particular name? Well, the name Christ literally means anointed. And when he says Christ, this anointed one, he ties Jesus of Nazareth to every one of those Old Testament scriptures and especially every one of those Old Testament types. He's the true anointed of God. Let me read you something out of Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel 9 and verse 25, he says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince." Who do you think he's talking about there? You see, Messiah is the very same thing, the Anointed One of God. Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. You see, the Jews, they had no understanding of Christ. They didn't have any understanding, the most part, as to what would happen to the Christ. And they stood in their synagogues and they read such verses from the prophecies of Daniel's and others, when it says that the Messiah shall be cut off. What does that mean? It means he'll die. But not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. But he shall confirm the covenant with many. He shall, how? In his death. That everlasting covenant. That covenant that God made with His people in Christ before the world began. He's the testator of that covenant. He's the mediator of that covenant. And it says He'll confirm the covenant. How? By His death. What confirms a will? When is a will, the last will and testament of someone, when is it read? It's read when it's confirmed by the death of the individual. He'll confirm the covenant. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Why? Because He's the one sacrifice that all these pointed to. And because by one sacrifice, He'll put away the sins of His people. And for the overspreading of abominations, He shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. He's the Christ. John 1:41 says of a man that he finds his own brother Simon and says to him, "We have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ." We found a Christ. In John 4, that woman said to him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things." And Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am He." But this name Christ reveals Him in all His offices. Because in the Old Testament there were three offices to which men, according to the will of God, were anointed. He had them anoint His prophet. They made a special oil of special spices, and it was not to be used for anything except this particular anointing. The anointing of His prophets, the anointing of His priests, and the anointing of His kings. And the way they would do that, they would take this particular oil, this anointing oil, in a particular quantity, a hin of oil, which I believe was something like 2 quarts, and they would just pour it on the top of the head of the one being anointed. And as the psalmist said, it would run down the beard, it would run down the garment, all the way to the feet. That's who the Christ is. You see, Christ is all of these before God to His people. He is God's prophet. That is, He reveals God to men. He speaks for God to men. He reveals the will of God and illuminates the mind. He said, "The Son hath declared Him." You see, by nature, we'd like to just sneak into heaven as if to go somewhere like the Land of Oz and see the wizard. But the only way we'll ever see God, he says, is in the face of Jesus Christ. How many people today will talk about God? In Israel, Gaza, they're fighting fast and furious, and people are dying over religion and the notion as to who God gave what to. They don't know God. They deny that Jesus Christ Himself is God. He is God's priest. He represents men before God. He's the one who offers the one sacrifice to God on behalf of His people that God will accept. He's the one who's already entered in, not, He says, on earth, but entered into the very Holy of Holies to bring forth one sacrifice forever by which every one of His people are perfected in God's sight. And He's God's anointed King. He rules, He defends, He provides, He leads. So when you come to the book of Acts, and the apostles are there declaring how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. The Jesus, that's the name of His humanity. That Jesus that was crucified is both Lord and Christ. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says Christ crucified. And thereby he associates these offices, each one, to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so he has to reveal to us how Christ and Him crucified, as He is set forth in the gospel, is all that God has to say to us in mercy and grace. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And this is His purpose that He decreed in that everlasting covenant, so that Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, He says, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You know, if it ever seems like there was a time, you know, we talk about it now when everything gets really bad and wars and such as that, but if there ever seems there was a time when everything was totally out of the control of God, it surely must have been when they were taking His Son and crucifying Him and by their wicked hands slaying Him on that cross. No. He said that was by the determinate counsel and foreordination of God. That was God saying, I am holy and I am just and I must take vengeance against sin. And there is no way for God to reveal Himself and honor Himself in all His character and attributes and at the same time save sinners except through the cross. Why would we want to shut our ears to that? Why would we want to shut our ears to what God Himself calls the good news? Why would we want no part of the true evangelizing? What does that mean? It means to eulogize. I'm sure, Billy, when you, every funeral, you hear somebody stand up and eulogize the one that died. What does that mean? It means to say good things about them. And that's what the gospel is. It's this eulogy of God. It says and speaks the good things about God which are in His Son. And God says through the crucifixion of His anointed prophet. He says to us, I am a just God and a Savior, and this is my will. Christ said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the will, the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. You see, Christ crucified, the Bible says, is God declaring His righteousness. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is right. He is just to forgive and take into His holy heaven every sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the reason that every sinner does believe on Jesus Christ, that does believe, is because of Him and because of what Christ has done. How would we ever hear from God except He speak by His priest, the Lord Jesus Christ? He's not going to audibly speak to us from heaven, but He's going to speak to us through this gospel of Christ and Him crucified. And sometimes I want to say to people, what does the cross mean to you? Does it mean anything to you? Is it just a form of figure? You know anything about the one who died on that cross? You know anything about what He accomplished in His death? And then God says, through the crucifixion of His anointed one, His priest, you can't come to me in your own person or in your own righteousness or in your own works. You got to have the one priest. Sometimes I just want to scream. I find myself in situations when men are praising men and talking as they do all the time about how God will surely have to accept this one because of what they've been. Oh, she's a dear, oh, she's just the kindest, dearest thing. And if anybody ever deserved, as they say, a ticket to heaven, it's her. Well, the Bible says, if we can be saved by works of righteousness which we have done, then Jesus Christ died in vain. Do we understand that? He says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but His own mercy that He saved us. It's not about what we do, but it is rather about what Christ in His glorious person as the God-man, in His sinless being, who was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He's saying that there is no earthly priest, there is no other mediator among men that can represent you. There is one. One mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And he's saying that Christ is that priest who, offering himself as a substitutionary sacrifice in the believer's place before God, having been crucified with our sins imputed to him, are made the very righteousness of God in him. We are made the righteousness of God in him. And you can dispute and debate about imputation and importation all you want to, and you leave the language of the Bible. It says, made the righteousness of God in him. And my friend, that's the only one there is. That's the only one there is. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. That's our priest. He goes before God, and the sacrifice that he offers is himself. Do you think God accepted what his son offered unto him? He had to. He received of his own essence. He received of his own perfection. He received to his own satisfaction the substitute that he himself had appointed for his people. That's his priest. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us in our place. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And God says, through this Christ crucified, through this crucifixion of his anointed king. You see, he spoke when he raised him from the dead and exalted him and seated him at his right hand. And he declared his work and his sacrifice accepted. You know how many times I've told you about the priest that the only way they could know when that priest, that great high priest, went in once a year into the Holy of Holies with that sacrifice appointed by God, the only way they could know if his sacrifice was accepted and therefore they accepted in him was if he came out alive. He came out alive. God didn't kill him and reject him and the sacrifice and them. If he came out alive, God accepted it. My friend, when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there's the evidence of an accepted sacrifice. That's the evidence of a priestly work that was satisfactory with God. That's the evidence of God's justice satisfied. That's the evidence of all that were in him being justified and declared righteous, for he was delivered for our offenses and raised because of our justification. What does a king do? He takes a throne. He takes a throne. He rises as the heir. He rises as the one who's worthy of the throne. Hebrews says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, there have been many, many earthly kings who've taken the throne unworthy. But this one who took heaven's throne took it as the one who is worthy, that worthy Lamb, the Son of God, the successful Savior of His people. And because He had by Himself purged all the sins of His people, washed them away. Since He is victorious over death, hell, and the grave, since He is successful in everything He came to do, especially on the behalf of His people, take the throne. Take the throne. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So as this Christ, who through His crucifixion rose again and lives to reign not only over all things, but especially in the hearts of His people, He from His throne will apply all the benefits of His redemptive work to those for whom He died. And His throne is in Himself become a throne of grace. You believe that? You see, a throne of grace means that none who are worthy in any way would be found there. Listen to this description. His throne is a throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, there's a least little chance that you don't need mercy. What is that? That's the kind treatment of one who's made himself your enemy. Or if there's a slight chance that you don't need grace. What's grace? That's favor that can't be deserved or earned or merited. If there's a slight chance that you don't need mercy and grace, you won't be found at this throne. But if you know you're totally in need of God's mercy and God's grace in Jesus Christ, He said you can come boldly and get it. Sometimes when I'm praying about preaching, praying about what to preach, I find myself almost saying to the Lord, why should I even preach it? There's not anybody in our day who needs it. There's nobody that feels any guilt for sin, any sense of who you are, any need of this Savior. And I know that the only ones who ever do are those that He brings to see their need and to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for thee. But when He brings one of His own, this becomes their resolution. I determine not to know anything before men or God save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I may not understand everything about it. As a matter of fact, if I could, there wouldn't be much to it. But God has shown me that He is my only hope, my only way of salvation. And this is my creed. This is my theology. This is my doctrine. But even more, this is all my hope, all my life, all my salvation. And I say to you as your pastor and a preacher of the gospel, this is all I've got. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is all my ministry, my hope. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The world, in the great sense of the fallen world, is appointed to the wrath of God. Appointed to a death that is eternal. But Paul says, through Christ crucified, I'm already dead to that and raised again in Him. I'm already separated from every old connection I had with Adam and the fallen race of humanity in this world, with this earth. I'm cut off from that. I'm already died and made a part of the new creation in Jesus Christ. How? Through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I pray that God will give every one of us grace, faith, enable us to see, as Paul said, that Christ is all. He's everything. And that this will be our resolution, not just in the coming year, but all our days. I resolve, I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Father, this day we give You praise and glory and honor. Thank You for making us know that the most vital, the most essential thing that we could ever know is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Help us to cast off every other hope, all the filthy rags of our own self-righteousness, that we might be found in Him. Give us faith to believe on Him and to trust no other. Courage to confess Him. Joy to rejoice in Him.
strength and help to follow Him. Help us to know that salvation is not in what we do, but that it is in what Christ has done as the God-man Savior and Mediator. The knowledge of this, Lord, will surely bring a great influence on what we do. Give us grace that we might live to His glory, obey His word, trust Him all our days. For we ask all things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.